Ephesians 1, and we're going to be focusing on verse 11 for a couple weeks. So we did four verses last week, and we're going to slow down again. Okay, so Ephesians 1, verse 11. I didn't hear any hisses or I didn't see anybody rolling their eyes, so. Okay, so Ephesians 1, 11. So we're going to take a deep dive into the last part of verse 11, which says having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. And we're going to focus in on what it means to work all things after the counsel of his will. And we're going to go in depth in that. And you might think, well, this is the same thing as election that we looked on a couple weeks ago. It's not. It's going to be a little bit, election's just part of God's decree, but we're going to be focusing on all of his decree, all the things that he's decided, and we're going to look into that and go into depth in that. And so let's begin with prayer. Lord, thank you for bringing us here this morning and thinking about your decree. We're thankful for how you planned all things, and we're here because you have made it so. You've ordained it to be so. And we thank you for your provision and loving us and taking care of us. We thank you that you've given us a mind to think and abilities to worship you and rejoice in your goodness and love toward us. We thank you for this opportunity. We pray that we'd be encouraged as we leave here by your word, encouraged by the fact that you're in complete control and you're absolutely sovereign. And we're thankful for that, especially because we live in such a crazy world. We live in a rebellious world, and we're all having to deal with much confusion and frustration and a lack of what we see. It seems to be a lack of control. But we're thankful, Lord, that we can look to you and we can gaze our eye, turn our eyes to you, to gaze at you, to look to you, and to find strength and courage and help and encouragement from your word on this lofty and huge topic. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have been looking at Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, which we've been looking at verse by verse. Again, we're going to kind of go backwards here and slow down just a little bit. Again, focusing on the end part of verse 11, after the counsel of his will. And I would say it like this. I would hope that you'd be encouraged from this. That's my prayer and that's my desire. And I also know that it's going to be tad bit confusing, and it's going to force you to think. Thinking's good. Thinking's good. Because we have too many people in our society and culture who would say they don't want to be controlled by somebody, but they're controlled by their confusion. They're controlled by a lack of truth, and they're even controlled by what they see and hear in media and news. And that's not where we want to be. We want to be controlled by the things of God. And it's good to think. And they're also, in our society, is what I was going to say originally, but more came to my mind, is that people are controlled by the lack of thought. They don't think enough. They don't think enough of God. I think enough about him. And so they're stuck in this rut of what do I do? What do I say? Well, how do I live? So I think you'll find that you'll be encouraged by a deep dive into the decree of God. I think it'll be helpful for you. Because I believe that the sovereignty of God, and again, we're not just talking about election here. We're talking about God's sovereignty over everything. And we kind of covered some of these things in the book of Daniel, but it'll be a different route. The sovereignty of God, excuse me, I see it like a salve for a wound or a balm for the soul. And it's good for us to discuss these things, again, to think about these things, because the sovereignty of God is an amazing attribute of God. And his sovereignty encompasses, as it says at the end of verse 11, all things after the counsel of his will. And my educated guess is that you probably don't hear topics like this from pulpits in America, and preachers are scared to tackle a topic like this because God's decree is pretty a high and lofty topic. And I'm not trying to congratulate myself. It's hard to talk about some of the, because it's easy to be misunderstood, is what I'm trying to say. And the reason why I think it's a topic not tackled enough, because there are many Christians that are clueless about it. Clueless about who's in control. and they live as if no one or nothing is in control, and are afraid of this topic. Bring up the sovereignty of God on a topic with anybody, and you find out right away, I'm afraid. I don't want to talk about it. Well, why? Probably because they've never been instructed on it or taught from it or understand it from the Bible. And so I think, but you also know that the sovereignty of God can also lead one, can also lead to an incorrect response. It can lead you to despair and depression, can it not? That's a wrong response to God's sovereignty, but it can lead to depression and despair because it's easy to despair when you get down to the minutiae. For example, did God foreordain that I would think that evil thought or that evil action on the criminal and how he thought and what he did or they did? Secondly, you can also look at the world and ask, if God is in control, then why are things so out of control? Why are things such a mess? And if you ponder these things too much in a wrong way, well, it will lead to despair. It will lead to depression. Because why? Your focus is in the wrong spot. You're focused on the item, the circumstance, the event. You can go on and ask questions like, why do I suffer personally? Why are people oppressed if God's in control? Why do I have pain? Why do others suffer? Why are some so miserable in their lives? Why would God allow such things if he's sovereign? Why? Well, one answer is this, and we can start with this, is we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world, and that's where we're at. And God is in control of this fallen world, but he's given this world over to Satan. And he also has built in measures that when we sin and rebel against him, he gives us over to our sin. And if you can't clearly see that in our country today in the world, then that's what he's done. He's given people over to their sin and to their depraved mind, which is what Romans talks about, Romans 1. So yes, things can be chaotic here, but this is not the world that God has asked you to long for. God has asked you to long for the one that's yet to be seen with our eyes. That's heaven. A second answer to why is there so much suffering in a world that's controlled by God is that you cannot separate any of God's attributes or his characteristics. It is true that he's sovereign, but you cannot disconnect the fact that he's good from his sovereignty. Because what happens when you think about the minutiae of God being sovereign, he's in control of everything? What happens? That you tend to respond with, what's the question? Well, why do we suffer so much if God is in control? Well, what you've just done is disconnected his goodness from sovereignty. And we don't do that. Now, I know there's a joke that goes around, and we hear it, us men hear it a lot, that men can't think on two things at once, right? And it's hard for us to chew gum and walk at the same time. I don't think that's entirely true. What was I talking about? No, just kidding. Okay. But this is how we compartmentalize God. We tend to think of him as a human being, that he can only have one attribute. He can only be mad at one time, and then maybe tomorrow he'll be loving, and then maybe the next day he'll be good. And then this is not who God is. Actually, he's good and loving and wrathful and all these attributes that he has all at once at the same time. He's not a human. He doesn't think like us. Thank God that he doesn't. But he's God. He can be wrathful towards someone's sin, but yet love another at the same time. And think about it. He's got 8 million individuals who are alive he has to deal with on a daily basis. He has to be all these things. So we cannot, what I'm saying is, when we ask these questions, why are there so much suffering? We can't separate God's sovereignty from his goodness. And so this week, we're going to look into God's decrees to see how he works. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at some objections to it and answer them with the Bible. But I think you'll be encouraged because anytime you're immersed or exposed to how God works, it should lead the Christian to rejoice and to praise him. This is who our God is. It should leave us, we should leave here today in awe of who God is rather than discouraged that, oh, I can't believe things are so out of whack. And that's not how we should respond to those things. I believe that it should help us to respond with, if we know how he works, then we will love him more. And we will grow as a believer in his word. So first of all, let's look at, must be the lack of sleep. Okay. Let's look at the definition of God's decree. What is it? Now, again, Ephesians 1:11 says, who works all things after the counsel of his will. God has established an eternity past and has control over every realm, over all events, over every major event that occurs, and over every minor event that occurs. So a major event in the news, maybe Ukraine, and he has control over all that. And he has also control over minor events, something that takes place in our lives. I would can say worldwide, that's probably our lives are minor in comparison. But God's decree is his eternal plan, whereby he decrees everything that will occur for his glory, and he's foreordained it to come to pass. So there are essentially two options that you can have in this life. One is God is sovereign and has absolute control over all the world and the universe. Or you can be this option. God does not have sovereign control, and the world and the universe carry on in defiance of his holy will. Well, which one do you think works? It's that he's in control of everything. And let me just break that down in just a couple remarks here. Many in our society, like some of our founding fathers, really, they don't even realize that they're deists. What's a deist? A deist is comes from the Greek word that just means to show or manifest, that God came down, created things, and then let it go. And people live this way today. They don't even realize it, that, yeah, I believe in a God. I believe that he created everything. But then how do they live? Well, they live as if there's no God, which is what deism is. He made things, but then he let things go to let them go their own course. And this is not who God is. He not only created all things, but he controls all things currently. There is a disconnect, probably, and this is why people say, well, I can believe in God, but really, in practice, they don't believe he's in control of anything. Another remark is that the decree of God relates only to his works. In other words, God doesn't decree himself to be holy and righteous. He already is holy and righteous, if that makes any sense. He doesn't decree himself to be self-existent, independent, but he is who he is. He's God. So his decree doesn't pertain to who he is. It embraces the actions of us. It determines what will happen. Also, one other remark on this is that a distinction must be made between the decree of God and its execution. Now, this is where it gets difficult. This is where it gets hard to understand. God so orders the universe that man will pursue a certain course of action, but he makes the decision to do so. And you say, wait a minute, I thought God controls all things. He does. He ordained all things. But he also, in his ordination of all things, allows us to make decisions that are real. When you got up this morning, it was a real decision. Did God ordain that you'd wake up at a certain time? He did. Did he ordain that there'd be a time change? He did. Some of us need to rejoice in God and not those things. But the thing is that he ordained those things, but you also made the real decision to wake up to your alarm or to get up when you got up or to whatever, to tie your shoes, to put on clothes, to get out the door, to drive a car. Those decisions are real. Those decisions are real, but he's also ordained all of them. And his decree encompasses the fact that we will make decisions. Now, to me, that's mind-blowing. Now, I know some people get confused and go, well, that doesn't make any sense. No, it doesn't totally make any sense because we're finite beings. God is infinite. So I can't say that we can put our minds around all that. But it's true nonetheless. You see it in Scripture all the time that God says, I've done this, this is the way it's going to be. But then you see people like Judas who make a decision to betray the Lord. You see a person like the prophet Jonah who says, Lord, I'm not going to do any of that, what you've just asked me to do. In fact, I'm going to run the opposite way. Or another example would be Solomon. I'm going to give you wisdom, Solomon. And then Solomon basically says, but I'm going to abuse it and use it in my own way. So you see God's decree, but you also see that man has decisions that are real. Let me illustrate with a non-biblical illustration. For example, a author who writes fiction, who writes things that aren't really real or don't happen. In fact, the author makes it up and it's all in his brain and he puts it on paper. And so let's suppose that one of these authors, this guy who writes fictional books, writes a story about a man who's a serial killer. and basically goes through how he kills these people and how he's caught by the police and all these things. And the book goes on to explain how he committed these horrendous crimes. Who's responsible for the crimes? Is it the author who wrote the book that thought up these things in his mind and wrote them in the book? Or, again, it's just a fictional story, or is it the serial killer on the pages of the book? It's the serial killer on the pages of the book. It's just a made-up story, right? That's who did it. But you can see that the author decreed that the man would commit those crimes. In a greater way, God has decreed the things that would occur, but he has given humans decisions to make, and they make them, and they're responsible for them. So we can't use, and we're getting ahead of ourselves, but we can't use the decree of God. He's already planned it. It's okay for me to sin. Is it? Is Judas right in what he did then? Well, it's a part of the decree of God. No, he's responsible before God. No one can say to God on the last day, well, you decreed that I would sin and I would do this. Nope, that won't be the question. that won't be the right answer either. So, and we'll next week, Lord willing, I don't know how long it'll take, but we'll try to discuss some of these issues of how does God deal with sin? Is he righteous in his dealings with sin? And I think you know the answer, but we could talk about it too. How does he ordain sin? And we're going to get into that a little bit as well. Now let's turn to the characteristics of God's decree. And I think in your bulletin insert, I have them all there listed for you. And so if I talk too fast, which I have before in the past, they're there for you so you can see where we're at in all this. I think I have 11 or 12 of them for you. Excuse me, but these are all the characteristics. Perhaps I didn't cover them all, but these are the primary characteristics, and these are the ones that I will cover. But if you look again at Ephesians 1:11, it says, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. So we see the first characteristic of God's decree is that it's a single, all-encompassing plan. Notice that Paul uses in Ephesians 1:11, all things are brought about by God. All things. It's a single plan. It's comprehensive. Also, the word counsel is in the singular. It's one plan that he has. It's just one comprehensive plan embracing and encompassing all things that occur. The second characteristic is that it was formed in eternity past, but it was manifested in time. Now, an example of this would be salvation. And the verse that I'll have for you, you don't have to turn there, I can read it to you, this one at least. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Now, salvation is an example of this. We talked about election at length a couple weeks ago, that God chooses in the past who would be saved, right? But it's not manifested until time. In other words, if you are elected by God, it doesn't mean you're saved on this earth. Right? There's two different things. At some point you will be saved. At some point you will repent of your sin and turn to Christ and trust him for salvation. But it doesn't occur just because you are elect immediately, if that makes sense. In other words, in 2 Timothy 1:9, he says, called according to his purpose. But according to his purpose and grace, he has granted to us salvation. This just emphasizes his decision, his resolve, and calling the believer to be saved. And it takes place in time. You could also use another biblical example, the cross of Christ. Now, this was predicted in the Old Testament that it would occur, and that God, in eternity past, one of his decrees, he said that he would send his son would die, rise again. Right? Did that occur in eternity past? No, it occurred in time. It happened in time under the Roman Empire. So the point that we're trying to illustrate is that God's decree was formed in eternity past, but it's not manifested until time. In other words, you can know what God's decree is to a certain extent, only what is taking place in the present. In other words, you know that he's decreed for you to be sitting in that chair right now, haven't you? Don't you? You know that for sure. But you don't know anything else after this. You don't know anything for sure. You do know that Christ will come back for his church. You do know other things that will occur. But for your personal life, you don't know what God has decreed until it actually occurs. Because all you know is that I need to make a decision either left or right, one or two, A or B. I need to make these decisions in life. And they're real for us. A third characteristic is that the decree of God is a wise plan because he has planned what is best. And I think we need to step back there and realize when we ask those questions, is God, why is all this suffering occurring? Why do I suffer? Why are bad things happening? We need to remember that his wise plan is best. And he, as we talked about last week from Ephesians 1 and verse 10, for example, it says, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ. In other words, all that's occurring, everything will be summed up in Christ someday. And that's our focus. So we look at world events and they may frustrate you. You look at political leaders and some of the things they say and do may frustrate you. But you can take rest, although it's hard, and say God has ordained this for a reason. I'm not entirely sure why. And you don't have to understand why. You just know that it's happening. Because you can have two responses. You should only have one, but you can have two responses to what's going on in the world. Despair and depression, and this is miserable. Or, yeah, I recognize it's miserable, but God's in control. Which is better? You can recognize it's miserable, but it's better to respond that God is good. God is good. Now turn to Romans 9. Romans 9, and I had Jesse read part of Romans there because of what's going on there. I'm not going to talk about all of Romans 9, 10, 11, but I just want to show you a few things. Now, as you're turning to Romans 9, Romans 9 really is just a review of that God chose Israel. And then we see that God, they rejected. Israel rejected God. Excuse me. And then he restores Israel. So they reject God in chapter 10. And then in chapter 11, he's going to restore them. Now, it talks about that God has ordained this to be. He's ordained this, as it was read there, that he has rejected Israel, but he did so for the sake of the Gentiles in his wise plan. That Israel rejected their Messiah so that Gentiles could be received into his kingdom. And this is called wisdom. This is what God has done. Like, for example, Romans 11, verse 17, but as some of the branches were broken off, and you, talking to Christians, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. In other words, if you as the church are grafted into this tree, don't be arrogant towards Israel who has been rejected by God. And then you drop down to verse 33. Paul says this, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. In other words, he's saying this about God's plan to inject or to bring Gentiles into his kingdom. That it's a wise plan. How unsearchable, he says, are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. In other words, the Messiah had to die. Some people rejected the Lord. So all these things, all his plan of how God ordained things is to show that he is wise. And so even, because I know that I'm a human being just like you are, even when you struggle with, I don't understand why you're doing this, Lord, we can rest in that God is all wise and that he is, what he does is right. That he doesn't need to be consulted by us. He doesn't need to sit down with a meeting with us and go, give us a few minutes to talk. You know, if I was God, I would do it like this. He didn't need that. He didn't need that. He controls all things and guides all things for his glory and our good. The fourth characteristic is that the decree of God is according to God's sovereign will. He does as he pleases. Now, I'm not going to turn there, but I'll just review from Daniel. Let's turn there. Go to Daniel chapter 2. You see this so clearly in the book of Daniel that God does what he wants. And the first example is Remember Nebuchadnezzar? Remember that dream that he had? And that he basically threatened the lives of all of his wise men because they couldn't tell him what the dream meant. But notice what Daniel says when God revealed to him, in Daniel 2, what God revealed to him about the dream. Verse 20 of Daniel 2, which is a nice statement of his sovereignty. Daniel said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to the wise men and knowledge to men of understanding." In other words, God does what he wants, when he wants, and how he wants. Look at Daniel 4, verse 35. Now, this is the testimony of King Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, he ate grass for 7 years and acted like a cow and grew feathers like a bird. And his nails grew long. And he was out there for this 7 years. And this is how God turned his heart. And this is what another statement of God's sovereignty. Look what, pick up in the middle of verse 34 of Daniel 4. And Nebuchadnezzar says this, "For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" You see, God is in utter, complete control, fully independent and absolutely free to do as he pleases. But you might say, well, that's scary in the face of a tyrant. Is God a tyrant? No. He's all wise. He's good. But when he does as he pleases, it's a good thing. The next characteristic, and we're moving pretty fast, is his decree is eternal. And obviously, I think you see that. It's eternal in the sense that it was made before time began. Here in Daniel, turn to Isaiah 37. Isaiah has lots to say about God's absolute sovereignty and in control of everything. But I'll just pick a verse here out of it. But Isaiah 37. Isaiah 37, verse 26. Look at Isaiah 37, verse 26. "Have you not heard? Long ago I did it. From ancient times I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass." This is what God does. He plans it and brings things to pass. It's from eternal that he, from eternity that he makes these plans. Now turn back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. In chapter 3, Paul's going to talk about the mystery of the Gentiles being brought together with, being reconciled with Jews and being made one new man. There's a unity amongst them. And this is how he responds in chapter 3, verse 11. "This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord." God carried it out. God's plan is eternal from before time began. The sixth characteristic is that God's decree is immutable, meaning it doesn't change, it doesn't alternate. Turn to Job. Should have warned you that we're going to be bouncing around, but I think this is a good sword drill, and I think it'll be good. Job 23. Job 23. And then we got some other verses to make, but to look at. But this talks about, we're going to see how God doesn't change his plans. Job 23, 13 and 14. "But he is unique, and who can turn him? And what his soul desires that he does. For he performs what is appointed for me, and many such decrees are with him." This is who our God is. He doesn't change. Think about all the times that you've changed. Change your decisions, change the things that you believe in, changed all sorts of things about your life. God is a rock. He doesn't change. Psalm 33:11. I'll just read it to you. Psalm 33:11. "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation." Isn't it comforting to know that God doesn't just, quote unquote, wake up the next morning and go, I've had enough of him, that guy. Maybe that guy is you or that gal is you. I've had enough of them. I'm done. Aren't you glad that he doesn't do that? Isn't that what we do sometimes with people? But he doesn't. He doesn't change. He's made his plan. There are some theologians who claim that God has ability to respond and adapt to surprise. For example, when Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac, God responds with, "Now I know you were going to do, you know, what he did." And they say, well, God obviously didn't know what Abraham was going to do. That's why he put him to the test. No, it's not. No, he's responding with a different kind of knowledge there. God doesn't have plan A and then, oh, if plan A doesn't work, oh, then we'll switch to plan B. No. So that then you can see that everything that's occurring before your eyes is all of God's plan. It's not a mistake. It's not an accident. Think about what happens if you live in light of if everything's a mistake or an accident. That's how evolutionists live. You're just here by accident. What kind of life is that? It's miserable. God doesn't have a plan C, all those things. No, he has one plan. The next characteristic is that the decree of God is universal. And Ephesians 1:11 says he works at all things after the counsel of his will. And that includes, for example, Ephesians 2:10. This is, I can't wait to get to chapter 2, but we're in chapter 1. So I'll try to be content with where we're at. But anyway, look at Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. He's even ordained the good works that you have. He's ordained those. Look at Acts chapter 4. Well, let's start with Acts chapter 2. God has ordained even evil acts. And he said, there's no way God would ordain evil acts. Are you sure about that? Look at Acts 2, verse 23. We'll start with that one, and then we'll go to Acts 4. But look at Acts 2, verse 23. The most well-known story amongst Christians should be the cross of Christ, and that was produced by evil men, was it not? Acts 2, 23. This man, Peter speaking, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. You see God's sovereign decree coming to bear and man's responsibility in the same verse. Now look at Acts 4, verses 27 and 28. So the disciples, the apostles, had just been persecuted. They were released from prison. And this is how they respond in prayer. They don't say, Lord, no more prison time. No more persecution. No, look how they respond. Verse 27 of Acts 4. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of the threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. And they go on. Wow. Rather than cowering in a corner, Lord, because you've ordained all these things, give us boldness. Give us boldness. We know that Romans 8:28 says that God causes what? All things to work for evil for you, right? Is that what it says? Good. Good, and for his glory. Okay, we're going to bounce around even more. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. We might have to cut this off and make this into more sermons. I know now the eye rolling will take care of place. Okay. But what are we in a hurry for? Are we in a hurry for something? Anyway. Okay, look at, let's start in Proverbs 16. Let's start in verse 1. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. That's one of those sovereignty responsibility right there. All the ways of man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. I love that all God will answer in verse 1, but in verse 3, we still have to do something by committing to our works to God, and he will establish them. We're trusting his sovereignty, but yet we also act out in faith. Verse 4, the Lord has made everything for his own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Now, I don't know if this is just limited. I don't think this is just limited to the final judgment, the day of evil. I think this is also includes the day of calamity. Anything that arises in their lives, in an unbeliever's life, God has decreed it. He's appointed it. He's made it to be so. Now we'll go to the next one. The next characteristic, number 8, is the decree of God is unconditional. It is according to the counsel of his will. As Ephesians 1:11 says, this means that his decree is not dependent upon any of its is not dependent on anything else. it's unconditional. That means it's God's decisions are independent of anything. We don't have a decision in it. We don't have a part in it. We don't have a role in it. God decides what will occur. For example, if God purposes to accomplish an end through the means of, say, you praying for someone or something, then he's decreed for you to pray. He's decreed for that prayer to be answered in the way that he's planned it. In other words, I don't think it's healthy as a Christian to, when you feel led to pray, or I'm trying to think of the right word, prompted to pray, you know that you should be praying. I don't think you should say no. I think you should pray. There might be a very good reason why you should be praying at that time. Now, personally, I can testify to you, I've been discouraged in my own walk before where I felt been prompted to pray and I say, I don't feel like praying, and I walk away from it and try to think of something else. That's not saying that's a good thing on my part, but there, I think that there, this might be why there are certain and specific times that God gives you a desire to pray. If God decrees that a building or an event takes place due to Christians giving, even with their own money or time or effort or praying, it's because he's ordained it. And if you are feeling that, well, I need to give money to this specific cause or this specific church, this specific ministry, or I need to pray for this specific ministry, do it. Do it. Obviously, you need to look at your checkbook first. And you shouldn't get wild. But you should do what God has planted in your heart. And there might be a very good reason why it's in your heart. There might be a very good reason. Now the next one, number 9, God's decree is certain. And I think you've already figured this out by now, but there's no such thing as an unfulfilled plan or decree of God. God is faithful to what he's planned. And again, I would say this. When God's plan comes out and you're not happy with it, for example, you might be unhappy with a politician, you might be happy with something that's going on at work or somebody that's overseeing you or responsible for you or something on and on and on, and you're not happy with how things are working out, it's not a cause to despair. You should stop and say, Lord, how is it, what is it that you're trying to get me to focus on? What is it that you're trying to teach me? Because I'm not happy with this. And he knows that you're not happy. In fact, I think God is a shepherd. That's how Jesus portrays God as a shepherd. Jesus portrays himself as a shepherd. And he talks about there are 100 sheep and 99 are safe and one goes out. What does he do? He goes after the one sheep. Isn't that right? So he'll do that for you. He knows that you're hurting. He knows that you don't like the circumstances. And you can dislike the circumstances, but also praise God at the same time. Can you not? And that's what he wants. You don't have to go, I love the circumstances. They make me feel so miserable. I love it. No. No, I love you, Lord, and you've brought me here for a reason, and this person's difficult for a reason. Thank you for it. What is it that you're trying to teach me? You're trying to teach me something. I'm not sure what it is, but help my eyes to be wide open and help me to search the scriptures to find out. So we shouldn't be led to despair because God's decree is certain, because it doesn't always favor us, I would say, in the sense that we would like. Number 10, the decree of God is centered in Jesus Christ. And we already saw that basically from Ephesians, that God has all done these things. As it says in verse 10 of chapter 1, the summing up of all things in Christ. Chapter 3, verse 11, which we've looked at, but I'll read again. It says, This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which is carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the whole goal is to be centered in Christ. Number 12, I think we're going to make it. Number 12, the purpose of the decree is to glorify God. We've already seen that God's all-comprehensive plan, we've seen in Ephesians, it is to the praise of the glory of his grace. It's for him. It's for his glory. And any time that we disagree with God's decree and it's not working out the way that we want and we despair, we're basically taking or stripping glory from God. And that's what he wants, is our glory. And another attribute of God is that he's jealous. He's a jealous God. Not like a boyfriend or a girlfriend, but meaning he's jealous for his glory and he wants it to be brought about. For example, Isaiah 48, verse 11. Isaiah 48, verse 11 says, For my own sake, I will act. And if God says it twice, there's a good reason why. For my own sake, he says, I will act. For how can my name be profaned and my glory I will not give to another? He will not give his glory to another. He wants to receive the glory. And finally, I think this is it. Yeah, 13. Although all things are encompassed in the decree, man is responsible for sinful actions. And we've already talked about this a little bit, but I'll just touch on it slightly. That yes, God has predestined all things, but that doesn't mean that you don't have a decision in life and your decisions aren't real. When you stand before God someday and you stand before Jesus Christ, you will not be able to say, God decreed that, so that's why I responded that way. No. No, you can't do that. In other words, God has given us the ability to make decisions freely without being constrained. We're not robots, and we are responsible for what we do. Now, when I use the word freely or freedom, this is not to say that we have a free will. This is to say that we are free to make decisions. You are either free to make your decisions in Christ because you're his slave, or you're free to make your decisions as a slave to sin. Now let's finish on a note of application. Turn to Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29, 29. Now, when you get confused by the decree of God and things are frustrating to you and things aren't working out the way you should be, this should be a go-to verse that you stick in your mind and say, Deuteronomy 29, 29. This is where I need to think and this is where I need to be. Because another thing that the decree of God can do, it can lead you to despair of, I don't have any control. And I don't know God's secret decree. And since I don't know God's secret decree, it makes me scared because I'm not sure what's going to happen. Instead of going, I'm scared, this is when we lean and trust in God. Deuteronomy 29, 29. The secret things, for example, the decree of God, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Now here's our responsibility. But the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. In other words, what Moses is saying is, don't worry about the things you don't know about. Be concerned about the things you do know about. And what's he talking about? He's talking about the Word of God. Be concerned with what's in Scripture. You see that there? You see what you're responsible for? You're responsible for God's Word and what you know in it, not his secret decree. Not a secret plan that you're not even privy to. Now, turn to Ecclesiastes and we'll finish here. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And we're going to also look at Ecclesiastes 3 and 4 next week, just a tad bit, when we look at objections to God's decree. But look at Ecclesiastes 3. Some famous verses here. They even made a song about it, but I think it has more connotations about the Vietnam War. Not God's sovereignty, and that's unfortunate. Anyway, look at Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. What does that sound like? Well, that sounds like Solomon is proclaiming that God is sovereign over all things. That's exactly what he's saying. Over all events. Because look at we're not going to read them all, but look at all. There's 14 of them there. From verses 2 down through 8, there's a time to give birth, a time to die. There's all these beginning and end things. Like verse 8, there's a time to love and a time to hate, which is not talking about the Vietnam War. And a time for war and a time for peace. Again, that's not... Okay, but you see that there's a broad stroke. In other words, What Solomon's saying is God is in control of not the time, not just the time to give birth and time to die, but all things in between there, your life, everything. That God is in control of all of these things. And notice the things that he's in control of. Giving birth, which is a time of excitement, isn't it? Generally speaking. Traditionally, I should say, is what I'm trying to say. And a time to die. Traditionally, that's usually a sad time, isn't it? For example, dropping down to verse 8, there's a time to love, which is a good thing, and a time to hate, which is not good. A time for war, which is bad. A time for peace, which is good. In other words, God has ordained all things that are happy and sad. And I know that's not something you and I want to hear. We just want to hear that everything's happy. Is that true? No, it's not true. Not all things are happy. It is true that God ordained some things that we'd like to avoid, like perhaps death or war. He's also ordained things that perhaps that we regret or we feel guilt about or that we did that we shouldn't have done. And I don't want to be misunderstood here, but I think it's pretty normal to look to God and to blame him and even accuse him of evil intentions or things towards us. Again, I'm not saying that's right. I'm saying it's normal. Does that make sense? You see the distinction? That we tend to look to God to blame him for our problems. Like Adam and Eve. God, this woman you gave to me. And Eve, oh, that serpent that's over there. You see, we look for people to blame. Or in her case, a snake. Or we even question, God, why did you do this to me and why did this happen? As if God is looking out to just make your life miserable. Is that true? That's not who God is. If you're in Christ, he's not looking to make your life miserable. He's actually making to you, he wants you to be like Jesus, which sometimes means that there's suffering and harm and difficulties. But a true believer will say, thank you, Lord, for that. Even though it might take a while to get out because it's hard. We can be like Jonah and experience God's goodness, and we can pout about this or that happening, and he'll take the shade tree away, and then we'll pout more. And yet, at the same time, he's sovereign to provide the fact that Nineveh, they repented, the fact that he provided this tree to provide shade, and he still complained. And that's not who we should be like. God has good intentions for you in Christ. And that's something that I think the New Testament is clear on that we need to embrace. That you need to just say, yeah, that's right. God has good intentions for me, even though sometimes it makes my life hard. But why? Why does he do it? To make you like Jesus and so that he'll be glorified. And there's also, as I've already mentioned, there could be that you will despair. And in despair, what you need to do is trust God that he has a sovereign plan. As if Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, he has an appointed time for everything, and there's a time for every event under heaven. And you could look at all those. There's a time to weep. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn. There's a time to dance. In other words, he's going to provide some times that you will be sad, and there will be difficult times. He also provides times that you'll be very happy and can rejoice. He's provided all those things. So we should enjoy our lives and the timing of things in life. And, you know, if someone's mean to you or frustrated with you or treats you like a dirty rag on the floor and kicks you around and stuff, God has ordained that too. God has made it to happen for a reason. And so our response is, cursed be God for that. No, it should be, Lord, thank you for sending this person in my life so that I can be more like Jesus. Listen to what Calvin writes about this very thing about human beings. He says, when we are unjustly wounded by men, let us overlook their wickedness, which would but worsen our pain and sharpen our minds to revenge. Remember to mount up to God and learn to believe for certain that whatever our enemy has wickedly committed against us was permitted and sent by God's just dispensation. In other words, our response shouldn't be revenge, because that's God's. Our response should be, I pity that soul. I have compassion for him or her. They need the Lord. There are no accidents with God. And this is sometimes hard to remember, that there are no accidents with God at all. So rather than be angry and take revenge, we figure out, we pray for them, we pray for us. Lord, what is it that you want me to learn? How can I be more like Christ because of this event? And as the bitter thoughts pop up in your mind, and as you have to grow in, you have to grow in sanctification and put those bitter thoughts out and say, this is what God has ordained. You see, it can be encouraging to think about these lofty thoughts. It is encouraging. And then finally, since God is sovereign, there's a feeling of relief when we realize that God is in control of all things and he hasn't forgotten about you. Proverbs 12:25 says, and this is another verse I would, along with Deuteronomy 29:29, I would remember often. But Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. This is a good word. This is a good word that God is in control. We can trust him. And Proverbs 12:25 is a good one to remember. And we should cast all our cares on him, is what Peter says in 1 Peter 5. And it's interesting, if you look at the context of 1 Peter 5, we're not going to look at it now because we're almost done. If you look at the context of 1 Peter 5, he talks about submission and humility first. And then he says, cast all your cares on the Lord. In other words, it is an act of submission to God's sovereign control, and you're submitting to his will. You're humbling yourself to him by casting your anxieties and worries on him. And this is what he wants. This is what he's called us to do. So when we don't submit to his will and what he gives, it's actually an expression of non-submission and pride. You see that? Look it up. 1 Peter 5 talks about submission, humility, and casting your cares on God. And this is not a place, a safe place for us to be when we are in pride and accuse God of wrongdoing. Now, I know we all struggle with that. We've done it before. But we get things right with the Lord and praise him for his goodness. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for that you are good, that you are kind and loving. We thank you for the attributes that have been exposed of yours this morning. And we love you more for it, because this is who you are. You are our God, and this is who you are, and we love the fact that you do these things. Help us, Lord, to submit to your will, whatever it may be for our lives. And Lord, we don't always gleefully rejoice in your will. We don't always do cartwheels in rejoicing of the things that occur in our lives. And we ask for forgiveness when we don't accept what your will is, when we don't submit to your will. We pray, Lord, as weak and frail vessels that we are, that we would submit to your will at all costs and humble ourselves before you and to do as you please. We thank you, Father, that you do as you please, that you have designed all things for the purpose of glorifying you and your Son. And we want to be a part of that, to glorify you in all things that we do. And we thank you for this opportunity to look at these wonderful truths. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.